Tonight, I thought we would turn to one of Scripture's books of wisdom, Proverbs, and use some wisdom sayings to kind of guide us as we reflect on this year gone by. Proverbs 28, the first 14 verses are what we'll be reading tonight. If you want to follow along in a Pew Bible, that's page 691. The first half of verse 1 is 691 there at the bottom, and then we'll flip to 692 fairly quickly after that. Hear God's word. The wicked man flees, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. When a country is rebellious, it has many rulers, but a man of understanding and knowledge maintains order. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law resist them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. He who keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons disgraces his father. He who increases his wealth by exorbitant interest amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. He who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him. When the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. As we look back on this past year, as we've mentioned already in our time of prayer, it's been a year of joys and a year of sorrows, a year of clarifying moments and a year of confusion in our lives together as a church and our lives together in this nation. As I was thinking about this past year, the opening lines of Charles Dickens' A Tale of Two Cities kind of rang through my imagination. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven. We were all going direct the other way. In short, the period was so far like the present period that some of its noisiest authorities insisted on its being received for good or for evil in the superlative degree of comparison only. Words written in 1859, reflecting on the 1700s in the time of the French Revolution, the two cities of London and Paris, and the characters whose lives were intermixed in these two worlds makes us and reminds us of the kind of two cities we live in. We live in the earthly city and we live in the heavenly city, and the way that we work life out in these tensions can be both joyous and troubling, both the best of times and the worst of times. Some of us have undertaken this past year tasks. We believe God was calling us to these things, and we poured our lives into taking care of relatives or adopting children or bringing foster kids into our homes. We've done these things, and some of us to great reward and some of us to great discouragement. This has been a year where we have prayed for healing for many people, and some were healed and some were not. This has been a year where some of us have found delight in our work and other of us have been burdened by it. A year of families being healed and a year of families facing trying circumstances, tearing them at the seams. It's been a year of a mixture of so many different things, and a year like this year is one where we try to figure out and navigate, what can I learn? How can I grow from what I've experienced this past year? One of my joys this past year has been getting to know other Vermont pastors a lot better. Some of you know that the first several years I've been here, I was part of a peer group that had to go all the way to Richfield Springs, New York with other CRC pastors, and we really sharpened each other, and we got to know each other, and we would pray for each other, confess our sins to each other, ask for wisdom from each other, and study material together that would help us in our ministries, and it was life-giving to me. But this past year, I've kind of ceased doing that, and I've spent a lot more time with pastors in our own area, and one of the joys is that we can share with each other the blessings God has given us, what God is doing in the churches we're pastoring, some of the fruit that we feel like the Lord is producing from our labors. And in our joys, we as pastors around here say, I'm glad for you, brother, for this blessing the Lord's giving you. We say, let's remember to thank Him, to acknowledge who is giving us this good thing. And then we often would also say, well, just make sure you don't get proud. Don't let this go to your head. Stay humble. Keep the gospel perspective. We want to thank the Lord for His encouragements and stay humble enough to acknowledge that we don't produce these blessings on our own. And that sharpens us and it keeps us on our toes and it keeps us having the right perspective about what the Lord is giving to us. And the other side of it, though, is when we share our troubles with one another as pastors. One scenario would be this. I messed up in this situation and I need to apologize to this person and want to run by something. I want to run something by you because I think this is how I'm seeing it and where I went wrong. And others will help and say, yeah, you're right. Or scenario number two, I don't know what went wrong. I'm still struggling to figure this out. I don't understand this situation. I can't make heads or tails of this. And I'm wondering if I could be doing something different. Let's talk about it. Or scenario number three, I think I handled the situation right, but it didn't go well at all. I'm willing to listen to you give me some feedback. Maybe I'm wrong. We want to learn from our mistakes, and we want to draw close to God as we repent of our sins. And so those blessings, those troubles and trials are all opportunities for us to sharpen each other and learn from each other. And I thought, well, how about we use Proverbs tonight to do that with us in our lives, for me and for you. So we're going to speak about these Proverbs to help all of us sort out the things that we're reflecting on in the year gone by. And the three main categories are righteousness, justice, and charity. I'm going to use this as kind of our grid to talk about these Proverbs. And I'm going to just mention a few verses under each heading. That's how we're going to go about this. So I want to start with verses 1 and 13. Verse 1 in what we read says this, "The wicked man flees though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." And there's a parallel verse to this kind of, it's fairly similar. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So what we have is this truth that people who have some wickedness and some sin in their life tend to flee and hide from that reality. While righteous people have nothing to hide and therefore they can be bold as they stand upon their moral convictions. Those who are hiding their sin are like people who play hide and seek when no one else is counting. They're just afraid of getting found out. And so the Proverbs here asks us to reflect on maybe the trouble that we've been dealing with this past year and ask that fundamental question. Is there something that I'm just not dealing with in my life that I really need to face, that I'm hiding? Because, you know, here's the crazy thing is that we can hide our sins without even being conscious about it. We're kind of making ourselves look better and making other people look worse without even realizing that's what we're doing. And it takes some good friends who are good mirrors to show us that there's some of that going on in our lives. If you're always looking over your shoulder, always trying to figure out what other people are saying about you, always concealing things to try to bolster your reputation, what do you need to come clean about to the Lord? Find a trusted Christian friend that you can talk to and talk through it with that person as well, like I do with other pastors. It's so important that because we can have profound spiritual experiences. We can say, Lord, I repent of this, and we have this time in prayer, and we make a commitment to God, and we say, this is what I need to put to death in my life. And because we don't have other people supporting us, it doesn't last. So we need support, we need encouragement, and we need help to reveal what we tend to conceal. Because if we confess our sins, we will find mercy. That's God's promise in verse 13. And which makes us all ask this question, are we being the kind of people where other people can find mercy in their sin? If someone comes to you and says, I really failed, I sinned against you, are you the person that would extend mercy and forgiveness? Verse 4 of Proverbs 28 says this, those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep the law resist them. Here's what modern humanity, here's the pickle that we are in. If we decide that there's no moral absolute right or wrong, and it's really all about us competing for power, then what we have left is one side against the other side, driving for more power and more influence over the other. If God's law is not the standard, then it's all a power grab. It's about struggles. And when that's the case, then we tend to kind of assess who's going to be the winning team. And we're going to join that team to come out on top. Even if that team is wicked. Even if the leaders representing that side are not righteous at all. And so this proverb here in verse 4 is reminding us to keep our focus on God's law and God's word, and then we can see through these power plays where maybe neither side is quite right. And we're not going to let ourselves just get caught up in the wickedness of one side against the other. Focus on God's standards and you won't get caught up in the us versus them that drive way too many decisions in our world. As you think about this year gone by, have you or I been duped by the political struggles that are going on in our world? Have we pledged an absolute allegiance to one side or another when neither one deserved that kind of absolute allegiance? Or can we critique and assess and no matter what our political leanings is, critique those that we tend to side with? It's been a chaotic catastrophe this past year in our political landscape. And how do you stay afloat, and how do you keep your own mind together? You keep it focused on God's righteousness, God's will that is over and above all earthly powers. And you won't get duped, whether it's joining this group versus this group in their gossip contest at work, or it's this side versus that side on the teams, on the playground. Like, there's so many ways that we get drawn into one or the other, and we find ourselves siding with wicked people just so we could go against the other wicked people. It's really dangerous, and we need to assess and tend to what we're getting caught up in. Will that help us clarify what's the year that's gone by so we can maybe lay out a better path forward? The third verse I want to mention are God's righteousness in these Proverbs is verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. Don't think that you can keep being unrighteous, that you can keep concealing your sin, that you can keep siding with wicked people, and if I just keep offering these prayers every now and then, I'm fine. I mean, that's not repentance. Repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry and I need to change and help me and work in my life to do that. Not, well, I just keep messing up, God, but I'm glad that you don't care. Well, he does care. He cares so much that Christ died for you. He cares. And he died for you not so he could have no power in your life, but so the Spirit could work in you and mold you and shape you. I see verse 9 as a way of saying we can sprinkle religious language on our lives and think everything is good. If I just offer my daily prayer, I'm good. No, we need to offer our daily prayer and let that communion with God impact the rest of our day. We need to do religious duties, yes, but not in a way to cover over our sin, but in a way to let God minister to us in our sin. We need to do our religious duties each and every day, not so we can avoid that difficult conversation with our spouse or our child, not so we can avoid the responsibilities that we have at work or to study hard in our homework. We can't say, God, help me, and then be irresponsible with what we're called to do. Let prayer, let your faith, let your practices before the Lord empower everything else that you have to do. Because if you just pit one from another, God sees that as detestable. You're just pretending. You become a reason why the world says we're all hypocrites. And we don't need more evidence that we have hypocritical Christians. We all know there's hypocrisy in us, and we repent of that, and we acknowledge that, and so we don't want to pretend it's fine. Righteousness is that personal virtue that we have before God. It's what we do in our actions and how we carry out our lives. Do we have integrity? Is God's law our standard? And is our prayers and our religious practices part of that, or is it to cover up those things? That's righteousness. Now let's, second of all, talk about justice, because justice and righteousness are actually the same word in the Bible. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, this is the same concept. We actually make this distinction in English between what's righteous being personal, my actions personal, and justice being that those actions are impacting other people. But the Bible sees those two things as really going hand in hand. There's nothing that you and I can do with our moral lives, with our actions, our words, our deeds, our thoughts, that don't actually impact other people. But justice is like righteousness facing outward and impacting other people's lives in obvious ways. The word justice gets thrown around so readily in our world that I'm getting sick of how many adjectives are thrown in front of justice. You know, we have to have this kind of justice and that kind of justice, and some of these things seem to hint at some truth, but then get taken completely out of context. We have climate justice and gender justice and you know, every kind of adjective you can imagine. And whenever these social justice categories undermine the call to act rightly before other people and to other people, whenever that's not obviously at the center, we have a good reason to call into question some of the other ways that justice is being used in our world. Justice in verse 5 is about seeking the Lord first and foremost. Evil men do not understand justice. They don't understand righteousness towards other people. But those who seek the Lord understand it fully. Now, I've met with several people this past year who are wrestling with this decision or that big decision in their life. And is this just? Is this right? Is this going to impact my family? Or is this going to be good for my workplace? Or is this going to be good for the church or those that I care for? And most of the times I say, well, how are you seeking the Lord's guidance through that decision? Some people will pray about that, and we'll talk about that and work through that. And some people are saying, well, I don't know. I don't really care. Why does God care? It's either right or wrong. God has nothing to do with it. It's like they could use God or they could not use God in this process. It's like God's kind of disposable. If I'm following God's rules, I can just have those rules and not have God. So this is how justice gets just boiled down to some principles, and then we can do away with our Lord, our Savior, our God. And that's not what Proverbs is telling us. If we want to know how we're acting rightly before other people, we can't simply look it up in all the legal books of the U.S. Supreme Court. We have to say, are we seeking after God Himself? Lord, I want you to be present here. I want you to be informing me here. I want to hear your voice in your word. I want to make sure that I'm honoring you in the process of making my decision. And I have to ask us, have we gone about trying to pursue justice as a way of seeking the Lord and His favor? Or are we simply making our justice decisions on, well, this economic principle? Or this law that we have, or this rule we have at work? Is justice seeking after the Lord? Have we sought the Lord's guidance and favor? Have we tried to be just towards other people as a way of drawing close to God, when the two go hand in hand? So I've did a lot of work in social ethics in my master's program, and it seems to me that this is one way the Christian faith speaks uniquely into these conversations about morality and ethics. Yes, we have principles, but those principles never replace our communion with God Himself. It's like this. It's like you and your spouse could be trying to make a decision together. And you want to make the right decision, and the right decision might be A or it might be B. But if you decide not to talk through it and work through it together, you can make the right decision, but you're not going to actually improve your relationship in the process. You might make the right decision, but you're at each other's throats because you're not communicating anymore about it. Or you disrespected each other's opinions and perspectives. See, relationship and justice work together. And that's what's really important here in Proverbs 28, verse 5. Verse 10, the second verse about justice. He who leads the upright along an evil path will fall into his own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. So I don't know about you, but one of the ways that I see us doing injustice before each other is we kind of set snares up for each other. We do these little tests, and well, if they respond this way to me, I know they're good, and if they respond that way, I know they're bad. Have you ever asked someone a question and thought in your mind, if they respond this way, I'll be happy, and if they respond not this way, I'll be really angry? Now, are you asking a question or are you simply baiting them, trying to manipulate them? As we work and as we try to navigate life together, it's important that I can ask an honest question and you can give me an honest answer. And if you give me an honest answer and I say, well, I'm not very happy with that, I'm going to make it really miserable for you in your life now for saying that to me, we're setting up traps for each other. And when we do that, we fall into them ourselves. When we are trying to manipulate others, we are the most manipulatable. When we try to set up tests for each other, we're going to be failing those tests ourselves. And so this way of trying to catch each other in each other's wrongdoing, we end up getting stuck in our own traps we set. The blameless will receive a good inheritance. Those who are pursuing righteousness and justice, who aren't just worried about pleasing other people, they've got their eyes focused on what God has for their inheritance in the future. And they don't have to manipulate the people around them to their own ends, to the nth degree, to be pleased with life. Righteousness, and that was justice. Let's conclude with charity. Charity is another word for love, but it's love making sure that we know that this is love in action. Love that cares for those that might be disadvantaged. And I want to just mention two verses here because of the time. Verse 3. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. I love the artistry of this proverb. Proverbs 28, verse 3. You know, if you have power and authority, you can be a great blessing to people. If you have power and authority, you can care for those that you lead and not take advantage of them. It's good to have some people in charge. It's just as good to have rain. But when people in charge overstep their authority, their leadership becomes oppression, just like rain becomes a flood. And instead of nourishing, instead of blessing, it's something that kind of wipes us out. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. The opposite of oppression is charity. The opposite of taking advantage of other people is to advantage other people with what you do, which is love. And so if you have power, if you have influence, have you been lifting up those who are more needy than you are, who have less than you are, who are not as far along in their faith as you are, or don't have healthy relationships like you have? Are you able to be charitable towards them? I'm reminded that some people act the way they do because they are maybe where I was developmentally when I was about 12 years old. But they haven't had friendships and relationships and circumstances in their life that's let them grow beyond that. Can you be charitable and try to meet people where they are? Does that help you assess 2018 and how we have cared for those around us who are disadvantaged? Verses 6 and 11 say almost the same thing. I'm going to read both of them. Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse. A rich man may be wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has discernment sees through him. When we're thinking about being charitable to others, never assume that someone is struggling with poverty, poverty of possessions, poverty of relationships, poverty of any kind. Never assume that that's there because they've been irresponsible or just because he or she has some moral flaw that's caused this situation. I mean, Proverbs does say that some people are poor because they're lazy and some people are poor because they're irresponsible. But Proverbs also reminds us that there are plenty of people who are in this situation to no fault of their own. We're called to be charitable to those in need because the Lord will sooner or later take the money made by those who practice usury, those who charge too much interest, those who take advantage of people in desperate situations. He'll take their funds and give them to people that will be charitable. That's what verse 8 says. As we think back on this past year, we reflect and ask ourselves in the troubles and in the joys, what has God brought us that has challenged us? What has God brought us that has caused us to be happy and delightful? And in our troubles, we ask ourselves, is there an apology I need to make? Is there a wrong I've done to anybody? Is there a situation that I could have handled differently? And how do I learn from my mistakes? How do I draw close to God in my repentance so I can grow? So 2018's troubles aren't simply troubles, but they're lessons. Lessons that God in His grace lets us learn from and grow from. After all, we're told that he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Are you finding mercy at the feet of Jesus Christ after this year has gone by? And what will you learn to take into the new year? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for revealing guiding principles about righteousness, about how we are right and have lives of integrity, how we obey your law, and what's on the inside and what's on the outside is consistent. We thank you, Lord, for guiding us about how we think about justice, how our behavior impacts other people. And we pray, Lord, that we would have a clear sense of what biblical justice is opposed to all the principles that are, go by that name in our world. We pray that you would guide us to also be charitable to those around us. You've been charitable to us. You've been merciful to us. You've been gracious to us. Help us to assess how we've been gracious to others and teach us, Lord, how to reflect you more fully and more faithfully as we wrap this year up and step into the new year. We pray that your grace would guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.